brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession which is our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Please join me in singing the Gloria Patri as we open our time together.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that you have brought us out of the domain of darkness and shown us grace and mercy, and delivered us into the radiance of your kingdom light. We're grateful that you're our God, and there is none greater than you. But Lord, we confess that we've put ourselves, our desires, our feelings, our thoughts, our own interests above you. We've sinned against you by putting other things, mainly ourself, before you. To this we confess our sin and ask, in your mercy, that you would cleanse us, and that you would remind us again of your immense grace and mercy that delivered us into your love through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness towards those who fear you. We trust you, Father, that you call us your sons because of the work of Christ, and that you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us to make us a people for your own pleasure, conformed to the image of your glorious Son. And we pray this in the grand name of Christ our King. Amen. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Leviticus chapter 16. Hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 29. And this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute, to make atonement for the sons of Israel, for all their sins once every year. And just as Yahweh had commanded Moses, so he did. In the New Testament, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through what he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had been promised. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things may make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 96. Psalm 96. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Or should I say, Happy Ascension Sunday. It's quite something, isn't it, that in our country we, as Americans, enjoy celebrating the 4th of July. In evangelical churches, for the most part, we do not celebrate Ascension Sunday. If Hebrews is anything, it is a celebration of the ascension of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that our Savior has ascended on high and he is seated at your right hand. His work of purification, atonement for our sins is completed. And now, as the great high priest at your right hand, he is our paraclete, our advocate, the one who intercedes for us, the one who will bring us safely through in our faith to glory. We thank you that he reigns and he rules over all the world. We thank you that everything that is done in his plan. And in this we can take confidence, we can have peace and comfort. Even when things that are troublesome to us come our way, we know that it comes from the good hand of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you that among all the peoples of this globe, we know Christ by your grace through faith. And so we look to him this morning. And now we come to hear the confession about Christ, who is our hope. And we thank you that he has made many and precious promises, and that he is faithful to his promises. And so help us to be people who, hearing from your word, do not waver, but endure to the end, looking for the better reward, the better resurrection. So now we pray that you would bless our time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so just let me remind you, because Hebrews says five times that the Lord ascended on high and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heights. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that's not just a cloud up in the sky. Of course, that's the glory cloud. If you keep all your connections together in the Bible, we're not worried about fluffy clouds or rain clouds. It's the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, into which he is caught and ascends into heaven. And as they were gazing intently into the heaven while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." This week I was dealing with some computer issues, and I had to deal with a company out in Oregon. And they're just a subsidiary of the main company that is in Sweden. And to get the information, I went to the Swedish homepage, and I noticed that on Thursday they had a holiday. Believe it or not, for Ascension, the Ascension of Christ. On a Thursday, they got a day off. So I called this girl out in Portland, Oregon, to get my help at the help desk they had established. And I said, "Well, I see in Sweden they have today off. It's Ascension Day." She said to me, "I don't even know what that is." That's where we've come in the United States of America. "I don't even know what that is." I said, "Oh, it's when Jesus ascended up into heaven to be king, ruling over all the universe." "Oh," she said, "it's a religious holiday. I wish I had that day off paid." Well, as we look into Hebrews, we're going to be looking into a section that comes to its pinnacle in chapter 12, where Jesus ascends up into heaven and sits down at the right hand of the throne in the majesty and the heights. And of course, we've seen in Hebrews that from there, he intercedes on our behalf, taken from Hebrews chapter 7. And we know that he's coming again, and there he reigns. All of these are the benefits of ascension. So 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, after meeting with his disciples on several occasions, we don't know how many, and teaching them about the kingdom, 40 days later, he ascended and he sat down. And the benefits are tremendous. Number one, you and I have the Holy Spirit living within us individually and in the church corporately because Jesus sat down. And the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live within us, all of us who've come to faith in Christ. That's a huge benefit because the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies to us all the benefits of the new covenant by the doing of Christ. And when Jesus sat down, another benefit is we recognize something they never saw in the Old Testament, and that is that the work is finally done. Day after day in the Old Testament, the priests stood and ministered, giving sacrifices and offerings, which could never take away sins. But after making one sacrifice for sin for all time, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus sat down waiting until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So one of the things about Ascension Sunday, when Jesus takes his session seated at the right hand of the Lord, God the Father, we know our sin is forgiven
God is propitiated. Our high priest sits right there in the holy room right now. A third benefit that we see from Ascension Sunday, from Jesus. Actually, this is called Ascension Sunday. Ascension, of course, is 40 days after the resurrection, so it came on Thursday. The third benefit of Jesus seated at the right hand of God, I forgot what it was. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Well, he is seated there and he is making intercession for us. That means when you think about your life, Jesus is talking to the Father about you. And he is talking about keeping you in the path of endurance. That's a huge benefit. Ascension Sunday ought to be a feast day for the church. This is our day. This is when we are set free from all of our sin. Of course, that happened 1,986 years ago. Well, Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, actually 2,000 plus years ago, and we celebrate that every year. And Jesus rose from the dead 1,986 years ago, and we celebrate that every year. And Ascension Sunday is just the stamp. The work is done. Well, we've come to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is, all that I said is going to make some sense here in a minute, so hang on. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And we've been saying, as you work your way through Hebrews, you have exposition, then exhortation, then exposition, then exhortation. And that's a true statement. And truly, Hebrews chapter 11 is in the form of exposition. But more specifically, it is a list, a by faith list, a hero list. And in the ancient world, they made such lists to encourage people in whatever they wanted them to do. And so they would make a long list of stacking up all the things that would move people forward, maybe in a country as citizens in their duty to the country, or whatever it may be. So this is a list that conforms to what happened back then. It's the kind of thing that we might do today ourselves. And so it's not quite the same exposition as we've seen in, say, in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 5, and chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's not quite that kind of exposition. It's a list. And it's a list about people who trust God by faith. By faith. Remember, when we use the English word trust, the English word believe, the English word faith, we are using a word that is simply one word in the Greek, not many words. Now, there's another word in the Greek that's sometimes translated by faith or trust, and it's a word that means persuaded. But we're talking about the word pistos, faith. It occurs in chapter 11 24 times, and that tells us it's the emphasis. And it comes in this list by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Joseph, and so forth. It comes 18 times that way. It's a list. And when you look at chapter 11 as a whole, people come up with different ways to organize it. I'm sure there's one way that is better than others, but I haven't seen it yet, although I'm still working on it. And one of the ways is to look at the way the by faiths come about. So, for example, you'll notice in verses 3 and following, 3 through 7, in rapid succession, you have by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. And then you have this long by faith that continues all the way down through verse 22 that all has to do about Abraham. And then after that, you have by faith Isaac, By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. And then you have this long grouping again that has to do with Moses. And then by faith, they crossed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, Rahab. So you've noticed there's a pattern. You get three rapid successions, then one big long statement about a grand hero of the faith, three in rapid succession, and then so forth. So we have 3-1-3-1. I said that wrong. We have 3-1-3-1-3. That may be a way to organize it. That may not be a way to organize it. There's another way to organize it, and we're gonna look at that here in just a second, and that is to recognize that verses 1 and 2 and verses 39 and 40 are bookends. They take the same subject having to do with this chapter, and everything is smooshed between them. We're going to examine that in just a minute. And then within there, we end up with the by faith list starting in verse 3. By faith, we understand. All the way down through verse 31, where we have by faith Rahab. So we have verses 1 and 2, then verses 3 through 31. Then we have this list in verses 32 through 38, where the people are not described by name, for the most part, but their faith expectations, their faith deeds are described. And then we have verses 39 and 40. So if you would, if you're not at chapter 11, look at chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And then yours is just a glance down the page, but mine is the turning of several pages to get down to verses 39 and 40. And I just want you to notice in verse 39. And all these having gained approval, notice back in verse 2, same word, gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so in verse 39, you pick up the faith of chapter 11, verse 1, and you pick up the approval of chapter 11, verse 2. So you see there are bookends. So we're going to get a sort of definition of faith. Then we're going to walk our way through about all these people who lived by faith, their experiences of faith. And then we're going to get the statement, well, these all gained approval through their faith. So we have these bookends. Yet they didn't inherit the promises. So that's the one thing. Faith at the beginning, faith at the end, with all these experiences in between. And then notice the word approval in verse 2 of chapter 11 and verse 39. Your translation may be a little different. The word approval here is the word, well, in the Greek form, the way we know it, is the word martyr. A martyr. Well, the word martyr and all of its forms, all of its cognate forms, they appear through this section, particularly at the front end. But there it is at the back end in verse 39, and it means testimony, witness. The witness in this case is not the witness they give. It is the witness that God gives to them. He testifies about them. And the way he testifies about them is what is recorded for us in Scripture. So this whole section is God's testimony about these people. God's testimony about these people. So back in chapter 11, verse 1, then let's just look at verses 1 and 2 briefly for a moment and talk about a few issues here. Now, faith is the assurance of things not seen, or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so you have two words. One of them you know is hypostasis, from hypostatic union. Two natures united in one person of Christ. That's the word assurance. And it's written in a subject manner. Faith is the assurance that the things we hope for, God is going to bring about. So when we talk about faith that way, we're talking about the assurance that resides within us. And Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So you notice the things not seen are equal to the things hoped for. You can't see them yet. You know heaven is out there. And you know that when you're going to die, you're going to go there. But you can't see it. And you don't know very much about it at all. But in this case, this would be a psychological, subjective idea of faith that, oh, yeah, I have faith that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I have faith that I'm going to be raised from the dead. I have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in his second coming and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. I'm assured, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded these things are going to happen. That's the subjective idea of faith. Not everybody agrees with that. Now, of course, faith is subjective. We don't want to deny that. We do have assurance. We do believe certain things and it's God's gift to us and it comes out of us and we know these things are true. So there's a subjective element to faith. But the question is that what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about? And if you just started poking around, you could find several people who got their PhD on these two verses. I'm not one of them. Faith is also viewed, these words, hypostasis, assurance, and conviction, they also come in objective ways. So Jesus is the hypostasis, the nature of God. That's objective. It's not just subjective. It's not just in his mind he thinks it. It's who he is. So there's an objective side to it, and I have to confess that I think those who think faith here is being talked about in an objective way, they're more correct. I'll explain it in just a minute. Let me just say that when you look at verse 1, it is not a total definition for faith. That's not the author's point. There are all kinds of things that can be said throughout the scriptures about faith. The author is concerned about a certain aspect of faith. So he's characterizing faith. He's not just giving a definition of faith. And so we might translate verse 1 this way. Now faith is the reality of the things hoped for and the demonstration of the things not seen. So this word conviction or demonstration is used in a legal court where you bring forth evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the reality. Faith gives reality to the things hoped for. So God has given us the gift of faith. And even though we cannot see heaven, our faith makes real the idea that there is a heaven. It's objective. I think that's what he's talking about. So these are not just little convictions that reside within me, but this gift of faith that God has given to you and to me is a faith that, we just know. We just know. There are things we can't see, and yet they exist. They're real. Our faith gives reality to them so that as we live our lives, we can live with the reality of heaven in mind. And that steers our course. It causes us to walk and to think in certain ways. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. It is the demonstration of things not yet seen. That, I think, is the idea of what our writer is talking about. Now, I want you to notice that verses 1 and 2, like I said, they match up, and we're going to go back to verses 39 and 40 in just a minute. They match up with verses 39 and 40. Now, I want you to notice, just look at verse 1 again. Now, faith is the reality of things hoped for, the demonstration or the evidence of things not seen. Now, just jump down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So notice, in verse 1 we have things not seen. In verse 7 we have things not seen. And that is one of the emphases of verses 1 through 7, things not seen. And so God comes and God tells Noah, look, in 120 years, there's going to be a flood. Noah can't see it, but his faith makes it a reality. He believes it. Yes, God is going to destroy the world. So what does he do? He prepares an ark, just as God told him to, so that his family starts on this side with the condemnation and floats on top of the world over to this side, I should say, on the water, to the point of salvation. That is the comparison in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism is a type. We are baptized on, we go down into water and we're dead, and we come up and we move into salvation. That is the picture taken from this. So I just want you to notice, this is about things not seen. There's something else within verses 1 through 7, and I just want to read them, and I want to highlight them. There's more of the things not seen in verse 3, but let's just look at reading again from verse 1. Now, faith is the reality of the things hoped for, and the demonstration or the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. A witness was given about them. God was happy with them. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So God's word, we can't see that. God spoke it and it happened. So again, we have the idea of things seen and things not seen. But notice verse 4 and following. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony. Now, this word testimony and the word approval up in verse 2, it's the same cognate term. God is giving testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So notice we're picking up the idea of verse 2. God testifies about Abel and records his righteousness. It's written down in Scripture for us. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness. Here you see the same word. It's in the English and the New American Standard. We've gone from approval to testimony to witness. We've used three different terms that come from one cognate term in the Greek. He obtained the testimony that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So notice, you just have this theme of testimony. So how do we find acceptability before God? We find acceptability before God by faith. And notice what verse 6 says then. It's in conjunction with verse 5. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, the idea of reward is also found in Hebrews and other places. We will talk about that some more next week. But the idea of reward is not the idea when I get to heaven, I'm going to be rewarded for my deeds, except only in the broad sense. Now, the reward is salvation itself. That's the reward. The reward is eternal life. The reward is all that promise that lies ahead. Not well done, good and faithful servant. Not that type of reward so much, but the idea that what God has promised, he's going to bring to pass. And he brings it to pass for those who come close to him, who come to him, the word is draw near, and they come with faith, and they know that in coming with faith, they are going to be rewarded by God ultimately. And this is what pleases God, this idea of faith. Okay, so that's verses 1 through 7 in a nutshell. We're going to talk about these characters from the Old Testament in a lot more detail beginning next week. So notice, we have the concept in verses 1 through 7 of faith. We have the concept of approval. And we have the concept of faith related to things not yet seen. Now, if you think we're going to be done at 12 minutes after 10 like we were last week, you can give it up. I told him he made me look bad. Now, skip down to verse 39 and 40 again. And all these, having gained approval, from verse 4 all the way through verse 38, all these people who lived by faith, God gives testimony that he's pleased with them. He accepts them. He approves of them. All these, having gained witness through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided, the word is, to see something in advance. So we should really translate it something like God had planned. Way back when God's looking down and he's deciding, how do you do this with God since he's an eternal being? Everything's eternal with him. But to put it in our terminology, he's deciding a plan one day. And in his plan, he thinks about Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of the Old Testament saints. And he says, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in this system, and this system's going to treat them like children. And then one day I'm going to let them grow up. But as they're treated like children, they're never going to be made perfect. Look at verse 40. Because God had prepared something beforehand for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So what we have is from Abel all the way down to John the Baptist, we have imperfection. From the death of Christ all the way to our day, we have perfection. Now, obviously, we're not talking about sinless perfection. Hebrews makes it clear that we still sin. But it's this concept of being made perfect. And we've looked at it. We looked at it, for example, in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we got a layout of the tabernacle. And then the writer tells us, well, in this tabernacle, the Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. And then he tells us, all these gifts and offerings cannot make perfect in conscience the worshipers. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, now, this new covenant, and well, let's just turn and read it. We better do that. Otherwise, I'll say it wrong. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. So he's looking at this whole Old Testament system that runs all the way up to Christ. He says, everybody that resides under this system does not receive perfection. Because these offerings, they're a shadow. The whole law, the whole system is just a shadow of the good thing to come, the coming good things. And he gives a proof, because we read it this morning in Leviticus chapter 16. Every year they gathered at the tabernacle, the temple, for the Day of Atonement. And every year they afflicted their souls. They humbled themselves because they knew their sin had not been taken away. And so there's a piling up, a piling up, a piling up of sins year by year. Well, in the offering, their flesh is cleansed so that they can stay in covenant with God. But they know their sin ultimately is not dealt with. They're not made perfect. They still have consciousness of sin. Then just look down, and this is stuff that we have looked at, so we're not going to talk about it in depth, but you just look down further there in chapter 10, and notice verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool of his feet. For, because by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And there it is. So we move from imperfection to perfection. Now, if we put all of this together, what we understand then, turn if you would back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we want to look at verse 40 again. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start at verse 39 again. And all these, having gained approval, testimony through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God had planned beforehand something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So we go through this whole list of these people who live by faith, and we discover down here at this very end, hey, they weren't made perfect. What does that mean? Well, it means two things that are two tremendous blessings in our day, and it is the very encouragement of Hebrews. And the first is, our sins are forgiven. They could only look ahead to that day. God passed over their sins, but they were not forgiven. They had consciousness of sin. They had a guilty conscience. Now, when we draw near, Hebrews chapter 10, we're to draw near in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's talking about what happened at the cross. That's talking about when we come to faith in Christ, our heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Now, no doubt in this room, when we sin, we feel guilty. But we're not talking about that. The writer of the Hebrews makes it clear we sin. We will feel guilt when we sin. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the settled reality in us. Our sin, past, present, and future, is all atoned at the cross. It's all taken away. All our sin is gone. We know we have approval with God. We're accepted. We are perfected, not sinless, but perfected. All our sin is taken away. And then the corollary idea, or the secondary idea, is, well, that means we can do something they couldn't do in the Old Testament. We've been talking about that. The priest came to this altar. The people are out here. They can't come in except to come to this altar and to slay a sacrifice, but they can't even touch this altar. The priests who are on duty, they can come into this room. And the high priest, he can come in here once a year. But other than that, up here where God is, you can't come. But you see, our high priest has come up here where God is, and there he sits. His flesh is there. That's the thing about Ascension Day that I forgot. We're going to rise from the dead. We're going right into the holy room. That's what Ascension Day tells us, because Jesus is in the flesh up here in the holy room in heaven. So our sins are completely forgiven. Our conscience is clean. Oh yeah, when we sin, we'll feel guilty. But there's a settled reality within believers. God accepts me because Jesus bore all my sin. Not just my past sin. Not just my past and my present sin. But even the sins I haven't committed yet, Jesus bore all my sin in his body on the tree. I'm perfected in conscience. I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the beloved. That's the assurance. That's what we know. It's the reality. The second thing is, because I'm accepted, I'm perfected, I can march right up in here anytime I want to, because God accepts me. The Old Testament people? Nah, they couldn't do that. Now, of course, we march by faith. We march by congregation. We march by individual. But we can come in here anytime we want. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. We walk right in there. And Hebrews chapter 10. With boldness we enter through the veil, through the blood of Christ, into the holy place. So that we can hear God's word and stimulate one another, provoke one another unto love and good deeds. We're right up here in the holy room. The Old Testament people could never do that. That's the perfection. Now, just to press that a little further, turn to chapter 12. And we want to look at chapter 12, verse 22. And again, think back to chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes, the word is, draws near. You want to come up in here? You have to believe that God is. You have to believe in God. And you have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You have to have faith to get in here. And after the cross, people of faith get to march right in. Before the cross, people of faith were held back. But look at verse, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. I was looking at this some this morning, so I'm going to change the translation. And some of your translations are going to say it this way. And it's not an issue of a word problem in the Greek. It's an issue of a punctuation problem. You have to decide what words go together with what words. So you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. And we're going to take the word general assembly, which is one word in the Greek, and we're going to attach it to the angels in festal array. You've come to myriads, angels upon angels in joyful assembly is the idea. And to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who are the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven? Well, because it's translated as church, we might think, well, we're talking about everybody after the cross who had faith in Christ and have died and gone before us. They're enrolled in heaven. But the word church, of course, is the word ecclesia that goes all the way back to the Old Testament and translates the great assembly. And in the Old Testament, they are called the firstborn. So if we've come to, we come to, look at verse 23 again. We've come to the assembly of the firstborn. This is my son, God says of Israel, my firstborn son, who are enrolled in heaven. This is one of the things we're going to have to talk about, enrolled. Their names written down. Well, so what I'm suggesting is this is a broader term than just what's New Testament or Old Testament. Myriads of angels are there, and they're in joyful assembly because of what Christ has done. They get to look down, and they see it, and they are so happy about what Christ has done. And in this heavenly place, whose names are enrolled in heaven, is an assembly of the firstborn. That includes Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. And to God, the judge of all. God's there. God the Father, the judge of all. And to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than Abel. We'll just leave it at that, which speaks better than Abel. But notice, we've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And so we know from Romans chapter 3 that God passed over all the sins previously committed. And then when Christ died on the cross, all those people of the Old Testament who had faith, boom, now they are perfected. Their sin is taken away and they are taken up into heaven. And we come to this heavenly Jerusalem. In this heavenly Jerusalem, there are angels in festal array. They are singing and happy and joyful because of what Christ has done. And in this heavenly setting, there is the assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That has to do with saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament have already died. All the saints from the Old Testament, I think, have died by now, haven't they? That was a joke. And we've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That includes, again, the same company of people, Old Testament and New Testament believers who've died. There they are in heaven, and this is what we come to. So what I'm trying to show you is when you go through Hebrews 11, you're getting this tremendous picture, and we are in a much better place. These people all lived by faith. They showed their faith, and yet they never got the privileges we have. Their sins were not taken away in the ultimate sense. They were passed over. And they never got to go up into this room, and we do. All right. So that's the idea then of the bookends. Now I want to talk about one more thing, and then we'll quit when it's about 11, 12 minutes after 11. Just a joke. Now, turn back to chapter 10, and we're just going to read a section here, beginning at verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. We enter the holy room with confidence because of the blood of Christ, which has a great reward. If confidence could be thrown away, you would not be rewarded. In other words, if you don't hang on to confidence, then you don't get the reward, and the reward is eternal life. Now, all those whose names are written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, of course they're going to hang on. That's what Hebrews is prodding us on to. Hang on, endure. And so notice verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, just above in chapter 10, we're told that Jesus did the will of God, and by that will we've been sanctified. And when he did the will of God, it cost him everything. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Well, the promise is the reward. For yet in a little while, makron huson huson, in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving, the acquiring, the acquisition of life. Faith. And then notice verse 11. Faith. So the link between 10 and 11 is the hinge word faith. But the last section of chapter 10 is a reminder. Look what happened when you were enlightened. And now what you need to do is hold on tightly and you need to endure. Turn to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who has endured such a hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So I just want you to notice, bookends to chapter 11 are what? Endure, endure, endure. 10, 32 through 39, you have need of endurance. 12, 1, let's run with endurance the race set before us. And you want to know how to do that? Well, it's real simple. It's right there in chapter 11. By faith. By faith. You trust. You trust. And this trust makes reality of things we cannot see, so that we hold on and persevere and we act like Abraham, who killed his own son, knowing that God would raise him from the dead, and he received him back as a type. And we experience the experiences of Moses by faith, who decided he'd rather endure the suffering of Christ, the affliction of the people of God, than to be called the son of Pharaoh. And what's he doing? He's looking to the reward. Looking to the reward by faith. So on either side, I just want you to notice, when we pick up chapter 12, we are continuing the exhortation. Endure, endure. So that chapter 11, which is in a sense exposition, but it's really this list, it's an endurance list. A by faith endurance list. And this is how we hang on to the exhortation and make it our part. We want to live by faith. Well, how do we do that? Well, we pick up the Word of God and we accept what it says and we say, okay, God, I know my weaknesses. I know I'm made of dust. I know my frame. I know when conflict comes, what a wimp I am. I'm not like Abraham. I don't have the strength of Moses. So I need your help. First of all, so that my faith will see objectively the things you've promised. They'll be real. You see, last week we had a wedding. I offered Leslie, I don't know how many times, you know what Paul says, Leslie. You can take it back still. Even when we were out there, just before we walked up the aisle, said, Leslie, Paul says the single life's better. Dad, it's too late. No, it's not too late. You want to take it? No, Dad. She's been living with the reality of marriage. She did everything for it. That's what we're supposed to be like, by faith. God says, I can't see it. I can't see it. But I know it's real. And so I'm willing. God, I want to be willing. I want to be willing to lay down my life because the reward, eternal life, heaven, the rest, the eternal inheritance, all that Hebrews talks about as the promise is so much better than what I got right now. And I do that by prayer. Help me, Lord. I do that by doing exactly what Hebrews says. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I wait on God. That's how we endure. Run with endurance. Well, we will pick up chapter 12 some weeks down the road, and we'll talk about taking away encumbrances and laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Notice, he knows we have sin. So perfection is not sinlessness. Remember, perfection, the thing we enjoy is Jesus carried away all our sin on the cross. Our conscience is free. And we can go right in here by prayer, by congregation, anytime we want. And remember what Romans says. If he delivered up his own son for us, if he didn't spare his own son, how will he not freely give us everything? Well, I don't think he's talking about new cars and big bank accounts. He's talking about everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so the earnest prayer in this room that says, Lord, my faith, I want it to make real so that I live by faith and please you and find acceptance in your sight. We come in here and we ask that. He promises, if I gave you my son, certainly I'll give you everything lesser than that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the gift of faith. We know that we all were dead in trespasses and sins. We all were spiritually blind. We know that dead people can't help themselves. Blind people can't make themselves see. But the one who said, light shall shine out of darkness, Paul says, has shone into our heart. The blackest corner on the earth, our heart, you brought light in there so that we might know the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith. And we thank you that, well, what we read in Scripture, oh, sometimes we wrestle, but we have a basic fundamental acceptance. We believe. We believe in heaven. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the second coming. We believe in the New Jerusalem. All these things that we cannot see and look so dubious to the world. We believe in a world that's going to be perfect. Looks impossible. And yet, by faith, we know the reality of it. And we thank you for that. And we want you to help us to live like Enoch, like Abel, like Noah, like Abraham, like Sarah, like Rahab. Like all those listed, like Moses, help us to live by faith. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.